Christ of the Bible, lesson number 34, November 18th, 2011. We're looking at the names of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're the great I Am, the names of his divine name. We point out to you that the names found in the Bible, especially those that relate to the divine person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, are not simply empty titles. These names are descriptive titles to indicate the person to whom they belong. Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, is human designation, but embodies the whole redemptive purpose of his incarnation, as we saw in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." When he is called the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, and the Son of Abraham, each one of these titles have a specific person, purpose in it. He is the son of David, asserting his human lineage and relationship in like manner the designation of Word or Logos, God or Lord, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, the Son of God, connotes deity. Among those divine names, some are final in their implications, such as Logos, of eternal relationship of God. When we read and say that he is the offspring, I am. I am, Christ said. The great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego, I me. E-G-O, E-I-M-I. I me, the verb of status quo. I am. The one who spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert. And when Moses said, "What shall you tell them? Who shall I tell them was the name of the God that sent me?" I am has sent thee. I am that I am. And we came down to, and we're down, as we came down the list of them, we saw one, I am the bread of life. Two, I am the living bread. Three, I am the light of the world. Four, I am the door of the sheep. Five, I am the good shepherd. Six, I am from above. Seven, I am not of this world. Eight, I am the resurrection. And eternal life. The word life there being eternal life, John 11:25. John 14:6, I am the way. The way to what? To the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. The truth about the Father. He came to reveal the Father. I am the abundant life that's found in fellowship with the Father. John 15:1-5, he declared, I am the true vine. Then we came to Revelation 22:16. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root and the offspring of David. And we're dealing with the offspring of David. The one who is called the Logos of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God the Father, and Logos was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune God. He had doctrinal expanded translation of the verse. Logos is the Greek L-O-G-O-S. Translated word correctly. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity. What a desire it should be to learn more about our bridegroom. Christ is our bridegroom. The great I am, but he is also the great I am. The one who commissioned Moses to go forth, had him anointed by the Spirit. The one who called all things in the beginning under the authority of the Father, according to Colossians chapter 1. Also took upon himself a human nature and became the offspring, the seed of David. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed we ask you in Christ's name, say even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. I want to think for a minute before we look back at offspring at the word Logos, L-O-G-O-S. As language expressing thoughts, Christ is the expression, the revealer, the manifestation of God. The term Logos used only by the Apostle John as the name of the second person of the triune Godhead indicates the eternal character of Christ. As Logos, he was in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. He was with God the Father, and he was God the Son, John 1:1. He likewise became flesh, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In this, God was manifested in the flesh, in Christ, the one who became flesh before us. But in John 1:18, we said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He came forth from the Father to declare, to explain, or to exegete. We point out to you that Schofield translated this verse, led him forth in the full revelation. Thus we have in front of us, according to divine functions, the manifestation of God to man. John 1:14 with 1:18. And Christ's coming as the manifestation of God in the flesh, all that may be disclosed relative to the person of God was only resident in Christ, and him dwelleth all the fullness, pleroma there, P-L-E-R-O-M-A in the Greek, of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9, but all of the competency of God, knowledge surpassing indeed, was resident in him. No stronger declaration of the deity of Christ can be made than in his indication. Is indicated by the cognomen Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Without the use of this specific title, the Apostle Paul also has written, both in Colossians and Hebrews, the same preexistence of Christ and concerning the origin of this title and the fact that the Apostle John employs it without explanation, suggesting a general understanding of its meaning. Collateral readings will confirm this. As you examine all the different names of Christ as found in the scripture, Bishop Lightfoot, Commentary on Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, declared the meaning of the Logos as found in the text this way. I'm going to quote Lightfoot. As the idea of the Logos underlines the whole of this passage, though the term itself does not appear, a few words explanatory of this term will be necessary by way of preface. So let's look at Colossians 1, 15 one more time. You say, what does that have to do with being the offspring of David? Everything. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should the fullness dwell. King James translation. I'll read you also the NASV. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The full essence, power, and attributes of deity dwell in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look over chapter 2, verse 9, quickly. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, deity, the divine attributes and nature dwelt through hypostatic union in an earthly body. A powerful statement to confirm both the deity and the humanity of Christ. Now let's look at Lightfoot. As the idea of the Logos underlines the whole of the passage to the term, itself does not appear. A few words explanatory to the term are necessary by way of preface. The word Logos, L-O-G-O-S, then denotes both reason and speech. It was a philosophical term adopted by Alexander in Judaism before St. Paul wrote to express the manifestation of the unseen God, the absolute being in the creation government of the world. It included all modes by which God made himself known to man. As his reason, it denotes his purpose and design. Listen to this. As his reason, the word logos includes reason. As his speech, it implies speech. It implies his revelation. Whether the logos was conceived merely as the divine energy personified, or whether the conception took a more concrete form, I need not stop now to inquire, Lightfoot says, going on. But I hope to give a fuller account of the matter in a later volume. It was sufficient for the understanding of what follows to say that the Christian teachers, when they adopted this term, exalted the meaning and fixed its meaning by attaching it to the two precise and definite ideas. One, the Word is the divine person. Ho logos an prastan theon kai theos an ho logos. And the Word became incarnate in Jesus Christ. Ho logos. Sarx. Egeretto. It was obvious that these two propositions have altered materially the significance of all the subordinate terms connected with the idea of the Logos, and that therefore their use in Alexandrian writings such as Philo cannot be taken to define, though it may be brought to illustrate their meaning in St. Paul and St. John. With these cautions, the Alexandrian phraseology is a providential preparation for the teaching of the gospel will afford important aid to the understanding of the apostolic writings. End of the quotes from Lightfoot. All right, we behold Christ then as the eternal Word come to reveal the Father to us, to make known God with the entire Godhead dwelling within him. Christ, Kyrios, Jesu, Christos, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. He is deity first and foremost, but he is also man. There are many pastors who do not like to get too technical. They don't want their congregation to think too hard, because if they start thinking, they may start saying, I don't want to think this hard, and they'll go somewhere else. Shallow teaching is quite prevalent these days. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, which we take the portion for the current study that we're looking at, we read, Christ said, I am Ego Ami. I, Jesus, have sent an angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, the offspring of David. Here we read, in Revelation 22, we have Genos, G-E-N-O-S, Genos, means family. It denotes an offspring. Here David is said to be a descendant, or Christ is said to be the descendant of David. I am the eternal God, is the offspring of David. Now, how can the eternal God be the offspring of David? Only through the miracle that brought about the incarnation. in Revelation chapter 22. The whole issue there then is Christ is descended from David in his human nature. However, he is also called the seed of David. The seed of David. And this becomes the issue that we needed to look at and to understand to get into the deeper doctrine related to Christ and to who he is and to the miracle of God and what it means to you and to me. Not just what man wants something to mean, but what God wants something to mean. We have to stop and think and use our brain at all times, under all circumstances. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, in the last class, we read you these words. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is Solomon. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now Solomon was to have the throne, but out of Solomon, you'll notice something there. When the days will be fulfilled, they shall sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. Now, verse 4 and 13, those says, he shall build a house of my name. That was Solomon. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now the throne is established forever. The seed, though, is not Solomon's seed. You'll notice the throne is Solomon's throne. But the seed is said to be the seed of David. The emphasis coming down to the fact that Christ was to come of the seed of David. Now the word seed used in the New Testament is sperma, S-P-E-R. M-A, from which we get the word sperm, for the male sperm, speaking of natural offspring. Now, we are faced with an interesting thing. Look at Genesis 13, 15. Genesis 13, 15. For all the land which thou seest to thee, will I give it to thee and to thy seed forever. Now, sperma is the translation used in the Septuagint for the passage in Genesis 13, 15 and Genesis 17, 7 and 8, in which we read, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou a stranger, all the land of Cana, for an everlasting possession, I will be their God. The stress is on the word seed is referring to an individual here, Christ. In fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, a unique use of the singular. While the plural form seeds, neither in Hebrew nor in Greek, would have been natural any more than in English, it is not so used in Scripture of human offspring, as plural occurrences in 1 Samuel 8:15 of crops. Yet if the divine intention had been to refer to Abraham's natural descendants, another word could have been chosen in the plural, such as children. All such words were, however, set aside, seed being selected as the one that could be used in the singular with the purpose of showing that the seed was Messiah. I'm quoting from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Some of the rabbis had even regarded seed, as in Genesis 4:25 and Isaiah 53:10, as other than by natural means. Look at Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, she has appointed another to me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him to put him to grief. When they shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His seed, the Messiah, the Savior, the coming one. Descendants were given to Abraham by other than natural means, so that through him Messiah might come. And the point of the apostles' argument is that since the fulfillment of the promises of God is secured alone in Christ, the only who are in Christ can receive them, a spiritual offspring, Romans 4:16, 18 and 9:8. Here the children of promise are reckoned for a seed, points firstly to Isaac's birth as being not according to the ordinary course of nature, but by divine promise. Secondly, by analogy to the fact that all believers are children of God by spiritual birth, Galatians 3:29. As in 1 John 3:9, his seed abideth in him. It is possible to understand this as a means that children of God, his seed, abide in him and do not go on doing, practicing sin. This is the human spirit. God puts the Father, puts his seed in us, from which the human spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The verb to commit does not represent the original in the passage. Alternatively, the seed signifies the principle of spiritual life as imparted to the believer, which abides in him without possibility of removal or extension. The child of God remains eternally related to Christ. He who lives in sin has never been so related. He is not the principle of life in him. The meaning suits the context and general tenor of 1 John 3:9, the passage we've given you many times. The issue being that in the human spirit, no sin is within it. It cannot be contaminated by the old sin nature. Whosoever is born of God, that's of God the Father, does not commit sin. That is in his human spirit. For his seed, that's the human spirit, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now we sin overtly because of the flesh, mentally and verbally, from the old sin nature. But the relationship is to the sperm of the seed. And this is the whole key to this long study on what it means for David to be the offspring, the descendant, and the literal use of the word seed in accordance with it. Christ as a seed holds the secret and sustenances of life. Now think about what I'm saying to you here. The first occurrence of seed afforded an insight into the value of the seed, whose seed is in itself. Look at Genesis 1, 11, and 12. Genesis 1, 11, and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, It is by no means necessary to suppose that the live germ of seeds perished in the catastrophic judgment which overthrew the primitive order and created the gap in Genesis between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. With the restoration of dry land and light, the earth would bring forth as described. The plant life, the seed, was there in the ground where it died during the great unknown length of time of the ice age of judgment upon this earth. Between the end of Satan's rebellion and the restoration of the earth and the creation of Adam. Christ as a seed assures us that he himself is the source of life. But in order to produce fruit, the seed has to be buried in the earth, a truth Christ applied to himself as falling into the ground and dying in order to bring forth much fruit. Look at John 12:24. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In chapters 12 to 17, we have a progression according to the order of the approach to God to the tabernacle types. In chapter 12, in which Christ speaks of his death, answers to the brazen altar of burnt offerings, the type of the cross, passing from the altar toward the Holy of Holies, the laborer's next reach, Exodus 30:17-21, answering to chapter 13. With his associate priest now purified, the high priest approaches and enters the holy place. He washed their feet in chapter 13. Operation Rebound, confession of sin, restoration of faith is typified there. In the high communion of chapters 14 to 16, enter alone the Holy of Holies. The high priest intercedes, Hebrews 7:24-28. The intercession is not for salvation, but the keeping and blessing for those for whom he prays. His death assumed is accomplished in John 17:4 has saved them. But as a seed, he has to go into the ground and die. He may come forth from the ground in resurrection body. Man doesn't like to look and see and think about Christ rising from the dead. The key to the gospel and to the whole issue of what Christian way of life is all about. As the holy seed of God, he alone is our satisfying substance. Look at Isaiah 6:13. Isaiah 6:13. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, it shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Christ is compared to a teal tree and to an oak tree. Look at Isaiah 8:8. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Christ is coming. Christ is going to reach forth and fill the earth. He is the one of promise. The one of sustenance, the one of all things. Look at 8:18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The primary application here is the two sons of Isaiah, Meir, Shalal, Hashbaz, haste ye to the spoil, a sign of the coming judgment of the captivity of Judah, and Shear, Yashub, a remnant shall return, a sign of the return of the remnant of Judah at the end of the 70-year period of Jeremiah 25:11-12 and Daniel 9:2. The larger and final reference, though, is the reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 2, 13 and 14. Hebrews 2, 13 and 14. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. I apologize again. I get so busy teaching, I don't notice when it's getting time to reverse the tape there, and I don't know if everything gets on the copy tape for it. All right, we were looking at when I was reading to you, when the tape went too far, we were at Isaiah 6:13. So let me take a moment and repeat it. Review of Scripture never hurts. Be sure that you get it. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof, the holy seed. This took us over to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. And it shall he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even the neck and the stretching out of the wings. Shall fill the breath of thy land, O Emmanuel. Christ is the stone as Emmanuel. Then we see in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders for Israel and for the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. We saw the primary application here is the two sons of Isaiah, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Haste ye, haste ye to the spoil is what it means, a sign of the coming judgment, the captivity of Judah. And then Shir Yashub, meaning a remnant shall return, a sign of the return of the remnant of Judah at the end of the 70 years in Jeremiah 25:11-12 and Daniel 9:2. But a larger and final reference is to our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2:13 and 14. And that's where I discovered we'd gone off the end of the tape there. Hebrews 2:13 and 14. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ became flesh. The holy seed of God was placed in Mary, but the holy seed carrying all the seed traits of a sinless Adam in the garden before the fall, because he is the son of Adam. Luke chapter 3. The traits of Shem, of Seth, of Noah, of Shem, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David, because he is their seed. The fruit tree yielded its fruit after its kind, whose seed is after itself. Genesis 1:11-12 we saw. So each of David's descendants in the line, as if they were purified as a seed that has no degenerate traits in it whatsoever, comes down to the Christ, the Holy One, miraculously preserved from David, to be placed in the womb of Mary. The miraculous concept of the seed that God perfected. But why not? He is the original creator of all life. All life lies within him. Isaiah and his prophecy of Satan bruising the heel of Christ means the responsibility for his terrible death, of Christ bruising the head of Satan, or robbing him of his, by his death, of the power over death and dominion over the souls of men, speaks of Christ's reward in his agony. In Isaiah 53:10-11, it says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. The suffering of the seed, of the Christ seed there, taking us back to Genesis chapter 3, for the promise of God in the judgment down there when he said in verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. The seed of Satan, of course, is the coming Antichrist. God, though, shall see his seed. God the Father shall see his seed. The phrase declares his supreme sacrifice was a condition of spiritual parentage. He came as the seed of a woman in order that all born of man might become his children by his finished work and the regenerative message ministered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall see his seed, that's the redeemed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. It should overwhelm us, the finished work of Christ on the cross. I'll let you read John 3, 1-18 for yourselves. I don't want to take the time to type that entire passage and read it. We should be overwhelmed by the thought that as a born-again one, though, we are the seed of the Father, 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his, the Father's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The issue of the sin here deals with the sin in the human spirit. Sin can enter into the human spirit. Sin can enter into the soul. Sin can pollute the body, but sin cannot touch the human spirit. 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We have here then the power. We have the seed of God in us. We look at Isaiah chapter 53. Let's take time now to read the whole verse here. We want to read carefully there, 10 and 11. New American Standard, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. This is Jehovah, this is God the Father, to crush him, Christ, God the Son, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, which he did, he will see his offspring. He'll prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hands. So we're called the seed of the, we have the seed of the Father, but we're also called the offspring of his Son. An interesting concept, because Christ is bringing many sons to glory. The travail of his soul, he is satisfied. Look at Hebrews 2:13. Now we're a child of God the Father, but we're also the seed of the offspring of Christ, an interesting concept. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Think about it. An interesting concept. Believers are united in Christ as brothers in the family of God, not as his children in the concept, but as his brothers. We're his brethren in Christ. We're the children of God the Father. To as many as received him, Christ, him gave you the power to become the children of Theos, God the Father. The truest explanation is divine satisfaction can be found in the dying promise of the dying thief when he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, Luke 23:43. The refreshment after travail because of the travail was already present in the sufferer's conscience. The songwriter has written the fourth, the life was forfeit when Adam sinned, dying thou shalt die has been proclaimed. But oh, the love of God to Adam's race, the seed of woman, what wondrous grace, should come and bruise the serpent's head, and on the destroyer through death should tread. The seed of David, the offspring of David, and therefore it took us to the seed of David. I am. I am, says Christ. The great I am the root. and I am the offspring of David. Last we see, I am the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. Christ is God in the flesh. You now understand this. You understand that the titles I am take upon him the name of God, but they teach us something about how he worked and represented the Father functioning in this world system. Look at Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto the church these things. Testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Stars are used as titles of rank within the spirit world, the sons of El. A third part of the stars in Revelation 12:4, meaning that a third part of the star systems, as God is organized, and we believe God is organized outer space out there, that the star systems represented are angelic systems where there is angelic world and angelic life, because God has set up dominions, principalities and powers. Christ is ruling over a star world of holy elect angels out far out into space that we cannot see and comprehend. Is there life out there? Yes. A third of the stars fell to earth. That means to fallen Satan. Two-thirds of the stars did not fall. That means two-thirds of all the original star systems that God created and placed out there in the universe of spirit beings, the sons of El, are still functioning the way that they functioned before the creation of Adam. It is interesting that people say and take the I am, and they see it when he says, ego I me, I am. And select the ones that they want, and often don't find all of them. When I was working out the I Ams of Scripture and came to the one in Revelation chapter 22, and read the words, I am the root and offspring of David, understanding principle of what it was there, and then looking at the addition found there in verse 16, when he said, and the bright and morning star. I am, ego I me, the root and the offspring of David, the star, ho, aster, A-S-T-E-R, ho, Lampros, L-A-M-P-R-S, the star, bright, ho, H-O, and then P-R-O-I-N-O-S, Pronos, the morning, the bright, and morning. Put it into the corrective English language down there, and we read, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am, we could say, the bright and the morning star. Christ says, I am the bright and morning star. What a title for Christ. What a title to reach out and proclaim to us who he is. The messianic tone is especially prominent in many of the designations that are given by the Apostle John. The captivating title is one of him, the bright and morning star. It was by the leading of a star, his star as it is called, that God manifested his Son to the Gentiles. Look at Matthew 2, 9 and 10. At the coming of Christ and his birth, the Magi, a group of Gentiles, we don't know how many, they brought three types of gifts to him. But the fact that they brought him these massive gifts that way in no way implied there were only three. Verse 9 says of Revelation of Matthew 2, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. When they saw that star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now we must look at stars and symbols in Scripture and see what they are. The greatness of Abraham's seed. Tell the stars. Read Genesis 15:5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But Christ is not just the morning star. Christ is the bright and morning star. Now these are angelic beings. An angelic host. In Acts 5:26, we read, Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Got the wrong passage here. My apology. Look at Acts, let's try Acts 7:43. Yea, look up at the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away unto Babylon. The star of your god Remphan. Rephan. Here. Stars were used then of fallen angels, which are false gods that they worshiped. Pagan gods that were false gods were called stars. Related back to the future promise of the prophecy of Revelation, which it says that one third of all the stars, that meaning, which I believe to mean star systems, join the rebellion against God and turned against him. Stars of your God. Paganism wrapped up in the name of God, in the name of a God. Let's look at Amos 5:26. Amos 5:26. I had Acts and I wanted Amos. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chun, your images, the stars of your God, which you made to yourselves. Deuteronomy 4:19. Unless they lift up thine eye into heaven, and when they see us, the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all the nations under heaven. You will notice the host of heaven there. The angelic world is typified in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and people worship these false deities. All right, now look at Daniel 8:10. And if it wax great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This passage is confessedly the most difficult in prophecy, a difficulty increased by the present state of the text. Historically, this was fulfilled in and by Antiochus Epiphanes. But in a more intense and final sense, Antiochus but adubrates the awful blasphemy of the little horn of Daniel 7, 8, 24, 25, 9, 27, 11, 36 to 45, 12, 11. Daniel 8, 10 to 14, the actions of both little horns blend together. Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. And stars are tied in with this. Cast down some of the stars, which they and now we see these things used as examples of stars to typify in different ways. Next we have faithful soul winners, Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. These are the 144,000 during the dispensation of Hebrews are restored for the age of the tribulation of Israel. They will be wise, and they shall shine wise as they go out and proclaim truth across the world. They are the Antichrist. They're used for pastor teachers in Revelation 1 and the seven stars. Look at Revelation 1, 16. In his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was the sun that shineth in his strength. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which I saw in thy right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, the angels of seven churches, the seven candlesticks which I saw to the seven churches, the angels, the messengers. The natural explanation of the messengers is that they were men sent by the seven churches to ascertain the state of the aged apostle and exile in Patmos, Philippians 4:18. But they figure any who bears God's message within the church. The messages to the church that are set forth there in chapter 2 and 3. Each of the pastor teachers that come back are called messengers under the messenger of the Angelos of the Church of Ephesus 2:1, 2:8 under the Angelos, the messenger of the church in Smyrna 2:8, 2:12 under the Angelos of the church of the messenger of the church of Pergamos. Verse 18 under the Angelos of the church, the messenger of the church in Thyatira 3:1 under the Angelos, the messenger of the church in Sardis. Verse 7 of chapter 3, under the Angelos, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. Verse 14, under the Angelos, the messenger of the church of Laodicea. So he used a pastor teacher. The stars falling from heaven, reflecting the severe judgment of God upon the angelic world. Look at Isaiah 13:10. The stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. The sky is going to come dark in the great day of Armageddon. And the stars are tied into this there. Now look at Ezekiel 32:7. When I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after tribulation these days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now the stars falling from heaven, we look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for the devour child as soon as it was born. All right, angels are cast out of heaven. Apparently from the passage that we read you in Matthew 24:29, Satan is the prince of the powers of the air around us. That the fallen angelic world, who is still involved in our solar system, will finally be driven completely down to the earth at the second advent of Jesus Christ. God is going to sweep space as he comes with his angelic army. And the fallen, when he enters our galaxy, the solar system, the fallen angels will be driven down to the earth before them. In Jude 13, we have the reference to the wandering stars. Jude 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The wandering stars of a destiny in darkness forever, waiting for a judgment concept that comes. The judgment of God will be great upon the earth, upon this world. Pride, greed, and rebellion summarize the iniquities of the ungodly men of verse 4 who corrupted Christ's love feast at the Lord's Supper of 1 Corinthians 11:20. False teachers who were selfish, who had no water to offer thirsty souls, were unstable, fruitless, without spiritual roots, frothy like momentary shooting stars, is what is pictured here. And the wandering stars, the pastors who are apostate and have no message to bring. We see it now in Luther's past history. Lucifer, or Satan's past history, Lucifer, the devil, was called the son of morning in Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen heaven, Lucifer, the son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the stars? Lucifer is the prince of this world system, is a real, though unseen, ruler of the successive world powers. Tyre, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, etc. Lucifer's day far can be none other than Satan. Tremendous passage marks the beginning of the sin in the universe. When Lucifer said, I will, sin began. Now, the word for Lucifer is the same as Venus. It's suggestive of glory, brilliance, high position, all of which Satan had in the past. But when we receive it of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will not be able to do until the next class, when we see Christ as the star, the morning star, the distant star, the day runner star, we're going to see some beautiful things about our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is symbolized as the bright, not just as a morning star, but as the bright and morning star. He is also called the day star. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed for. Help us as we study the names of Christ, descriptive titles of Christ, that we come to a greater appreciation and understanding of our Lord and Savior, whose name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.